A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 21, 2003, entitled Two Births, Two Views, Two Empires, in the series The Vulnerability of God. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9, and Luke 21, verses 1 through 58. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Conclude this morning a series on the vulnerability of God, which has been our Advent series, in which I have been once again trying to bring to your consciousness and awareness the nature of God as reflected in the Christmas story, particularly in the birth and the life and the death of Jesus. For as a Christian community, our claim is that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that the divine intention from eternity came to temporal expression in the humanity of Jesus. And I would like to go on to say, in humanity, that it is in the emergence of humanity that we find the presence of that infinite mystery coming into concrete form and being. And if we believe that Jesus, in his birth, life, and death, is indeed a mirror of the nature of God, then that God is a vulnerable God. In contrast to the God that the church has set forth forever, and that we religious people have really wanted to have be the case, that is, the vulnerable God in contrast to the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, sovereign of history, in control. That is an interesting tension, as I have been saying over these weeks, and I hope that whether or not you appreciate and enjoy the tension, nonetheless, that you sense that it is not something that I have imagined or made up, but rather something that is intrinsically in our Christian faith. The God mirrored in Jesus is a vulnerable God. The God that we prefer is Almighty God, in control, able to secure us in our weakness, in our fear, and in our vulnerability. This morning, just one more attempt to make that clear. With the contrasting of two births, two visions, and two empires, raising the question, where does peace lie? Two births. The one birth, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor who was ruling at the time of the birth of Jesus. The other birth, Jesus. In a poem written in 40 BC, the Roman poet Virgil penned lines that express the longing of an ancient people for peace. It's in the fourth eclogue. It's a rather frequently mentioned poem of this great Roman poet. One stanza of that poem says, "Now the virgin is returning. A new human race is descending from the heights of heaven. The birth of a child with whom the iron age of humanity will end and the golden age begin." We just sang, "It came upon a midnight clear," about the circling years, the coming round of the age of gold. A reference to Virgil in the fourth eclogue. There are those who want to claim Virgil as a prophet unconscious, a pagan witness to the coming birth of Christ. But I don't really think that's necessary. It is amazing, however, that there was this fine poet who was looking for the birth of a child and for the rebirth of the ages. One who was writing 40 years, give or take a few years, of the birth of Jesus. One who was writing in the wake of the assassination of Julius Caesar. We know more about Caesar than from William Shakespeare than we do from ancient Roman history. But I was reading some of that history again in preparation for today. Fascinating history. There was the great Roman Republic with a Senate and that excellent form of government that had been created. But now, in the last decades of the first century before the Common Era, there was violence, war, conspiracy, civil strife, and the names of Cassius and Brutus, for example, who assassinated Julius Caesar, and then Octavian, who was Caesar's great nephew and adopted son, who was now moving toward the replacement of his uncle, Julius Caesar, but not without having to fight his way to that position. His opposition being the well-known Mark Antony, known perhaps better because of Cleopatra. Someone said history would have been different had there been a different shape to Cleopatra's nose. I don't know whether that's true or not. But there was continual civil war, vying for power. The poet Virgil wrote in 40 before the Common Era of this longing for peace in a Roman setting that was riven with strife. But by 29 before Christ, Octavian Caesar, or Augustus as he became known, came into Rome the sole ruler. And interestingly, whether conscious of Virgil's fourth eclogue, or whether simply because this was who he was, his first official act was to close the temple of Janus, the double-faced god of war. And Augustus was a very astute ruler. The old republican Rome was crumbling, and they were on the threshold of empire. They had created this sprawling expanse, which could be ruled, it was assumed, only by power. And so Augustus, in trying to restructure something that would give some order and stability to society, created a form of government, of the empire, which lasted for a couple of hundred years. We talk about the Pax Romana or the Pax Augustae, the 200 years of Roman peace. And it was relative peace. It was not perfect peace. But there was order, there was security, there was a civility. And Augustus, in his ordering of that empire, yielded up the powers that he had been able to accumulate to himself, and those powers were given back by the Senate. But it was a positive kind of a situation that Caesar Augustus sought to install in that ancient world. Was he aware of Virgil's poem? Or was he simply another human individual who knew somehow or other down deep that there should be peace among humankind? 9 BC, he dedicated the gigantic Augustan altar of peace. In 1890, there was an excavation in Asia Minor in the town of Preen, in which an inscription was found to Augustus, Son of God, Divine One, who was announced in this inscription as a Savior and God, who brought well-being and peace, and through him would come this whole new order, this whole new age. So that was one birth. And his vision was of peace. It was peace, however, at a price. It was peace, not the kind of peace of which Isaiah spoke that would be the case when the one anointed with the Spirit of God came. It was not a peace in which poetically, symbolically, the lion and the lamb would lie down together. It was empire. And the peace was an enforced peace. The Roman legions at the outskirts of that empire protected its borders and kept its internal affairs under their thumb. So there was a Roman peace, a peace through power. That was the vision. It's interesting that it was into such a world that Jesus was born, and into a little corner of that empire. And we know something of that Roman peace and the circumstance and condition of that time, because today there have been all kinds of cross-cultural studies about the times of Jesus. And what do we know about that time? Well, we know it was a time in which a province such as Judea, a part of that great Roman imperium, was a province under domination and exploitation. We know that the landowners were being forced off their land. We know that there was urbanization, which created all kinds of social dis-ease among the people. So that we get a picture from the gospel, because we have the gospels, because Jesus was born in that period, we have the underside, if you will, of that empire, which Augustus Caesar would have ruled in peace. Hans Küng suggests that it is no mistake that Luke, in his Christmas stories, in his gospel, sets the context the way he does. For what is Luke trying to say? Remember now, those gospels are written after Jesus is dead. Those gospels are written in retrospect. And Luke is telling the story of Jesus believing that Jesus was the one through whom peace and an alternative world would come. And so, how does Luke tell us the story? Well, he tells us that Caesar Augustus was ruling in Rome and Quirinius was the ruler in Syria. But he tells us that this Jesus who was born, his birth was announced to a Jewish maiden girl, and that the word never came to Herod's court, the lackey of Rome, but rather to some spiritual astrologers from the East who were on a spiritual journey. He tells us that the news of the birth was announced not in Herod's court, but to shepherds in the field, the nameless ones, the poor ones. And he introduces the gospel story with the song of Zacharias, the Benedictus, and of the song of Mary, the Magnificat. And it's not accidental that the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus is introduced in the context of an expectation and a hope and a vision for peace and well-being in the world that involved the casting down of the mighty and the lifting up of the nameless ones. That it is cast in the terms of the poor being fed and the rich being turned empty away. This is the story of an underdog people who in the birth of this one believe that somehow or other an alternative world will be affected. It is a vision as a consequence of a birth of a different kind of an order, the social order. It is a vision of peace through vulnerability. Caesar's born and his birth is celebrated, and he has a vision of peace through power. Jesus is born, and his life is recorded. And it is a life of vulnerability, a vision of peace through powerlessness. Hans Küng says that we haven't lost the meaning of Christmas because of excessive commercialization. We've lost the meaning of Christmas primarily because we've made it a romantic idol, a song, a lovely story, a cozy narrative. And who wants to be the Grinch that stole Christmas? Who wants to be old Scrooge? Well, just for 5 minutes or so, let me suggest that Christmas, as beautiful as it is, as lovely as it is, I wouldn't miss it. Just the beauty of the surroundings, but just the change in human feeling, the set of the heart, the world becomes a softer place at Christmas. So I really don't want to put down anything that Christmas is able to do to humanize us and to soften us and to lead us into greater intimacy. Not at all. But I do want you to see that the Gospels that we claim to believe are political documents that tell the story in a social, economic, political context which is intentionally set over against the political, economic, social context of the time of birth. I do want you to see that Luke never really intended us to gather in beautiful sanctuaries with poinsettias and to give each other gifts and hugs and to cry a lot. Luke wanted to say, I'm telling you the story of one who was born into a social context that was marked by Roman imperial power, that was a system of domination and exploitation. And I want to tell you about the good news, not of Caesar Augustus, who indeed had a vision of peace through power. I want to tell you about the birth of Jesus, who had a vision of peace through vulnerability. There results in two kinds of empires. The Roman Empire, mighty Rome, magnificent in so many ways. The source of so much that is wonderful in Western civilization. But Rome, that ruled by power, finally crumbled. Finally, overextended. Finally, weary of securing itself. Finally, weary of defending itself. Finally, vulnerable to decay from within. Because when you have that pressure to domination, you have always to live with fear and insecurity. Over against it, the birth of Jesus, whom we claim to be a reflection of the nature of God, whose vision of peace was a vision through powerlessness, whose empire we call the realm of God. In Christmas 2003, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that I am thinking about Rome and that ancient story in terms of my own day and age. You don't have to be particularly perceptive to know that I am saying to you that the present superpower syndrome that has gripped this nation is a reiteration of Rome and a repudiation of Jesus. The real world is tough and brutal, and I really don't purport to have answers as to how to find that alternative world of which Isaiah dreamed, where the lion and the lamb would dwell together and the child could play in safety. I don't know how we could move from this, when I say superpower syndrome, I'm quoting a very astute observer of the present, Robert J. Lifton, who talks about our mindset and that drive for dominance, which has its own idealism about it, but which in our confrontation of the war on terror has increased that war, that terror, has expedited the recruitment of terrorists, and has not, contrary to all the rhetoric, made us more secure, but more afraid. I can understand, Virgil, can't you? 4 decades before Jesus, in a Roman world torn with strife, longing for something different. I can understand Luke thinking now that he had seen the one of whom Isaiah spoke. Because whether it's the pagan Virgil or the prophet Isaiah or the evangelist Luke, or people of common sense and good heart in every day and generation, don't we know that there is only one path to peace? It is not through power. It is not through might. It is not through domination and exploitation. It is in the creation of another kind of world, marked by vulnerability, which we say is like God. That's really what Christmas is about. I'll tell you what. Christmas is gutsy. Christmas is real. Christmas is demanding. Christmas is condemning. Because Christmas is about the way God envisioned the world. A vision, well, if nothing else in this Christmas season, I hope you will feel the dissonance. The dissonance between the present rhetoric and the gospel declaration. In your pockets, if you have a dollar bill, there is the great seal. And under the pyramid, it's Novo Ordo Seclorum. The only notes I have. They're worth about that much, too. That's it. Novo Ordo Seclorum. You know where that comes from? Virgil. We sang about it, and it came upon a midnight clear. The Golden Age. Old Virgil. 4 decades before Jesus, talked about a golden age and hopes for the birth of one who would bring about a change in the world. Luke hoped for the same thing. I think it was Charles Thompson who created that great seal, who put the date underneath 1776. Do you recognize that date? The birth of this nation with all of their idealism of a new age and a new beginning. Dear God, I wish this Christmas we in this wonderful nation of ours, so richly blessed, could recapture that kind of idealism. and could learn from Rome that the mightiest power on earth that would continue to perpetuate its position and privilege through power is going to live in fear and insecurity under stress every day of its life. And I wish we, with our considerable power and possession, would find a way to make Christmas come true.